Good morning. It is Sunday, August 2nd, 2015, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. And I pray this morning that the message that is spoken will be used by the Lord to strengthen and encourage you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers, chapter 15 and verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. And so what Paul is saying here is he's written this letter to the Corinthians. He's preached the gospel to them. They have received it. They have accepted it as true. And they have taken their stand. They have trusted in it. They're depending upon it. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And so what Paul is saying there is very simple, that it's this gospel that I shared with you is how you are saved. It's how you are redeemed from your sin. It's how you have been given eternal life, if you have hold firmly to that. If you trust in anything else, then you're believing in the wrong thing, and it's empty, it's futile, it's in vain. And then verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Paul didn't come up with this idea himself. He received it from the Lord Jesus Christ in person. And so he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And I want to repeat that. That Christ died for our sins. Christ had no sin of His own. He didn't have to die, but He did die for our sins. He bore our sins in His body on that cross, and He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That short phrase there is the gospel of salvation, that Christ died for your sins. Now let's go back ahead to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1. As for you, and now Paul is talking to the saints at Ephesus, but the letter can be taken by us directly today. And he's talking to people who have believed the gospel. But he talks to them, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Either you are obedient to the gospel of salvation and the instructions regarding that, or you are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. You know, I think a lot of times we read these words and we don't really think about what is being said. Before these Ephesians believed the gospel and were saved, They were dead in trespasses and sins. They were objects of wrath. And that is still the situation yet today. You are either obedient and have believed the gospel of salvation, or you are disobedient and you're trying to relate to God in some other manner, and you are an object of wrath. There is no other way to God other than through the gospel of the grace of God, which makes known the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. And so Paul goes on to say, verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 2, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions." When they were dead in their transgressions and sins, God made them alive in Christ. And he goes on to say, "It is by grace you have been saved." Not by any other means, but by the free, undeserved, unmerited favor of God. In verse 6, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." And then verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And so throughout the entire Bible, God explains one of his primary purposes, and the number one purpose of God in creation is that he would receive the praise and the glory for everything. Because sin came into the world, and God ordained that. He didn't cause it, but he ordained that sin would come into the world. And because of that sin, mankind fell into sin through Adam. And as a result, mankind has been separated from God. But as these verses talk about, God in his love and in his grace has made it possible that every individual of the human race can be saved by grace through faith. And so you hear so many people complaining about the fact that, if God let sin into the world, why did he do that? Well, the Bible really doesn't say why he did that. But the Bible does say that he provided a way so that nobody would have to suffer the consequences of that situation. And this makes it so plain how he did that. He did it through Jesus Christ. And so the ultimate purpose, as I mentioned, in creation is that God would receive the praise and the glory for redeeming us when we look at him today. But that word glory primarily signifies an opinion or an estimate, and hence the honor resulting from a good opinion. And so it has the ideas of dignity, honor, praise, and worship all built into that idea of glory. And that is the word glory that relates to God in his very essence, who he is, and then what he has done. It is what that's talking about. Now, how do we know who God is and what he has done? Well, for most of my life, the way I knew who God was by what my friends told me, by what my parents told me, by what my church told me. And I never looked into the Word of God to find out about who God really is and what he has truly done. And so in my experience now, and I can't believe, but almost 42 years having been saved and knowing these things now, as I look back in 75 years of my life, I've discovered that almost everybody has faith. Everybody believes something. They believe their car will start. They believe the sun will come up. And they will say, oh, I've got great faith. But is that faith able to be supported by the Word of God? Can you go to the Bible and say, here's why I believe what I believe? And if you want to irritate somebody, just ask them sometime when they talk about their faith, and I believe God is this way, or I believe God's going to do this, or I believe that I will be right with God by doing this. If you want to really irritate their position, just ask them, can you show me in the Word where it says that? And their first reaction almost invariably is, oh, I'm not concerned about that. It's just what I believe. But that's what the Bible, that's what God is trying to make plain to everybody. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The religions of this world, for the most part, are foolishness with God. They are the wisdom of men, and they are just saying what they believe. Now, if they're professing in their religion what the Bible teaches, and you can go to the Bible and support it, then fine. But if you can't go to the Bible and support it, then it's not fine. And that, as I prepared for this message, that's going to be my message for next week. The importance of the Word of God. Today, sad to say, most people are woefully ignorant of what's really in here. About all they know is what they've heard, and they only remember what they like. And so their faith is based on a very self-centered approach to God. And the Bible teaches just the opposite. That your faith better be what God has made known to you. Not what you are putting together. Because that's the way my faith was. I had all kinds of opinions about God and everything else. And I was confident enough to express them in any group or anything else. And not very many people ever confronted me and said, well, what does the Bible say? But now that I know a little more about what the Bible says, and I confront somebody about what does the Bible say, they get irritated. I've told you this story many times about the woman that, and my wife says I shouldn't repeat these, but you guys don't remember them probably. But I was having a Bible study in the nursing home, and when we got all done, there was a visitor there. And she met me afterwards, and she says, do you really believe that those Aborigines over in Australia that have never heard about Jesus Christ are going to go to hell? And as I started to respond, I said, well, the Bible says. And she said, I want to know what the Bible says. What do you believe? And I said, well, the Bible says. I don't want to know what the Bible says. What do you believe? And so I said, well, I believe what the Bible says. And she just would not deal with it. I don't want to hear that. Well, how else are we ever going to know? Where else can we find what this says except here? And if we don't avail ourselves to it, we will be the one that is responsible. Nobody else will be responsible. If you go to a church or if you're involved in a religion that teaches certain things, it's your responsibility to check it out to see if it's true. Remember what Paul said when he took the gospel to the Bereans? They were more noble than anybody else because they went to the Word and found out if what Paul was saying was true. And so that hasn't changed. It's still our responsibility today to know what this Word says. And therefore, it's imperative. It's of primary importance, first of all, that we know God. And there is no way to know God, not just that we know of Him, or not just that we know about Him, but that we actually know Him. Now, you know, the big reaction to that is, oh, God works in mysterious ways and nobody can really know Him. Well, God has made Himself known through His Word. And you can know Him. If you believe the gospel, you have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. You have a relationship with God, and you know Him. Now, you may not know Him in all of His infinite perfectness, because that's beyond our abilities. But you have a relationship with God, and you can have the assurance of His presence with you. As I thought about knowing people, we all know of President Obama. We all know about President Obama. But I don't know him. I really don't know him. All I get is what other people tell me about. If I want to know God, I need to go to His Word and find out how He makes Himself known to us. And that's our responsibility. We'll read about that in just a little bit. But we can know Him personally, individually, and very intimately. And this personal relationship with God is initiated through the truth of the Word of God. It's initiated when you believe the gospel of salvation. I've talked to many people, when you talk to them about, do you really know what it is to trust that Christ died for your sins? That you needed that? That you were dead in trespasses and sins and made alive by God through faith in Jesus Christ who died for your sins? And a lot of times, it's just like deer in the headlights. Nobody's ever talked about that. We do a lot of good things, and I try to be the best I can be, and I go to church, and I give money, and it's all about what I am doing. Well, we're going to read in here that what we are doing is not part of that equation of salvation. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Now again, the word of truth is the Bible. The word of truth, as we read, is the gospel that Paul preached. And so it says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. It becomes true to you when you believe it and trust in it. And so the gospel of your salvation, then it goes on to say, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. When you believe the gospel, the Spirit of God comes into you and becomes your seal. It becomes your guarantee, which it says in the next verse, verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, and our inheritance is eternal life with all that God promises that will entail. So the Spirit of God comes into us and becomes our seal, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. And that's what we're talking about. That was God's purpose in sending Christ into the world, that we might be saved. Paul says, and again we'll mention this in a minute, but Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We know that today. When Christ walked on this earth, they weren't aware of that the way we are today. But He came into this world to save sinners, and Paul says, of whom I am the worst. Organized religion, it was my experience in the church that I grew up in, confuses those who submit themselves to the rules and regulations of their particular denominations. I know many churches teach that, oh, if you want to be saved, you have to get baptized. Other churches might say, oh, if you want to be saved, you can't do this or that. If you commit suicide, you can't be saved. All kinds of things that they teach, and yet that's not found in the Word of God. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, How many sins did he pay for? All of them. Every sin. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, believing he died for your sins, how many of your sins are forgiven? All of them. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you're committing, every sin you will ever commit, the blood of Christ washed them all away. And you have received the righteousness of Christ himself on your account. That's what the Bible teaches. What most religions teach is you have to earn it or work at it some way. There's something that you have to do to get these things. You have to, in some way, merit it. But that's contradictory to what grace is all about in the Bible. We receive it. You are saved, as we read, by grace through, not works, but faith alone. And so, most religions, sad to say, are teaching what they would have their people believe, and it's contrary to what the Bible teaches. They may teach what the Bible says also, but they undermine it or destroy the integrity of it by adding something else to it. And so a lot of people will say, well, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins, but I can't do this, or but I have to do this. That's not what the gospel says. We didn't read that any place. In fact, we read just the opposite, and we're going to read some more about it. But the Word of God explains what happened to the human race in the past, and which continues to be the problem right up till this present time. And I'm sorry to say, it was my experience, and I know many others who would agree with me, would say it was their experience. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 21. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now this is primarily talking about way back in the time of Noah and in the Old Testament. And it goes on to say in verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And that's the case today. Man is so wise. He says God didn't create all of this. It came by evolution. God didn't create man. He came from the apes. And the apes came from the lizards. And the lizards came from the salamanders or something. And the salamanders came out of the ocean. That's the wisdom of man. And it's foolishness with God. It's just the truth that God's Word never intimates that in any way. It said God created man out of the dust of the ground. And he formed man in his image. And he breathed into man the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, you can take that and say, yeah, and here's how he did it. And now we're getting into something the Bible doesn't say how he did it other than that. And you can try to read in 20 million or 5 billion years of evolution. That's man's wisdom. It's not in the Bible. It's just that simple. So it really comes down to this. Do you either believe the Bible? I don't want to know what the Bible says. I want to believe what I want to believe. And that's what sin does to us. So let's go on. Man became fools. In verse 23, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Remember, it says we would all here be too refined, I think, to say, oh, God's like a dragon or God's like a snake or God's like a lamb, although they use that image. But he's not an animal. We wouldn't think, picture God as a bird or something. But it also says images like mortal man. We have no real image of what God the Creator looks like. In fact, God the Father is spirit. He doesn't have a physical body. God the Son, who walked among us, had a physical body and still has that today. But we don't worship images. Let's look at some examples in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled. Now, Paul again is writing. Remember, he just said about his gospel that he preached to the Corinthians. Now he's saying, even if that gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, believing that He is the way in which you have a relationship with God, you are perishing and the truth is still veiled from you. And why is that? Because the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And then again, the portion of Scripture that I read earlier, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And I'm not going to read it again. It's on your paper, I think, and you can read it at your own time. But it just talks about, again, that the gospel that Paul preached, and that's how you're saved, and it's Jesus Christ died for your sins. Every false religion that I'm aware of teaches that their constituents or their followers must perform certain works or behaviors in order to appease an angry God, or in order to appease a God who is angry about their sin. And so there's all kinds of things that we do. I can remember when I was growing up and I was aware of my sinfulness, I used to say, "God, I'll do this for you if you just cut me a little slack. I'll do this for you if you just sort of overlook that." And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the only way God will ever forgive my sin is by the blood of Christ, in believing that that was shed for me. But I used to negotiate with them all the time. I used to have all kinds of, "If I can throw this rock past that tree, God, then you're going to bless me with something, you know." And wouldn't make it the first time. I'd say, "Well, I didn't give my best effort. How about 2 out of 3, God? And try it again." Well, that's blindness. That's me trying to determine God's way. I have to stick with what this says, and I thank God He's opened my eyes to that truth. The Bible clearly declares that it's impossible for us to placate God. He already now today is satisfied because of the death of His Son. Let's look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit." Now, the washing of rebirth doesn't refer to water baptism. It refers to the cleansing that occurs when the blood of Christ takes away your sins and you're given new life in Him. And then renewal by the Holy Spirit is when the Spirit comes into us and invigorates us or gives us life before God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We've read that once before this morning. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Nobody will ever stand in heaven and say, I'm here because I performed this, or I did this. I'm here because Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I believe it. That's why we'll be in heaven. The gospel of salvation removes all human merit, it eliminates all rituals, and it abrogates or puts out of the whole situation human works. It is received by faith, being provided by the grace of God. Let's look at some of these. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In verse 4. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked. And that word justified means, but trust God who declares righteous the wicked. And so, God declares righteous the wicked, that man, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's how you get right with God, by grace through faith alone. And then let's look at Romans 11 and verse 6. Romans 11, 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. And in the King James Version, that continues on. It goes on to say, and if by works, it is no more grace. Otherwise, works would not be works. So that works and grace and salvation are just not compatible. And then the final one is 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And it begins with verse 8 and 9. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And so, for those of us that have trusted Christ, believing the gospel of salvation, our response is to praise God and to give Him all the glory, because it is God that has saved us. And so, let's go to Romans chapter 11. I hope your fingers aren't getting too tired going through all the different Bible verses, but this is so important. What does the book say about these things? In Romans chapter 11, talking about giving God the glory. Nobody, again, will be in heaven where anybody will ever look at another person other than the Lord Jesus Christ and say, boy, you sure earned this. You sure worked hard to get this. You sure, all those wonderful things you did, that's why you're here. Excuse me. None of that will be recognized at all. And God will get all the glory. So Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Not of man, not of man's wisdom, not of religion or anything else, but of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Who has ever given anything to God that God must repay him? There is no such thing. Everything I have has come from God originally. And it's all His. He created it all. His Bible, His Word makes it very plain. He created all things by Jesus Christ. They were created by Christ and for Christ. And even us as human beings, we were created by God for His purpose and His glory. And we can respond by faith. Let's move back to Romans chapter 9. And Paul is talking here about those that are redeemed and those that aren't. And in regards to those that are redeemed, he says in verse 23, what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us who have believed the gospel, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. And so the Bible teaches throughout the Scriptures that God is the one that gets the glory for our salvation because we have nothing to bring to the table. That's what goes contrary to the pride of man. That's what goes contrary to religion. Religion says, bring something. God says, I've given my Son for you. And what an affront that is. Have you ever given somebody a gift and they spit on it? Have you ever given somebody a gift and they just said, I don't want that. My children have done that at Christmas time. I can't give anything to my kids. That's why we start just giving them money. And then we stop giving them that. Now we give the money to the grandkids. But what can us old duffers, I can remember when we're moving out of our house and we ask our kids, is there anything in here you want? No. And that didn't really bother us because they have their own lives and everything. But God gave His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And we turn around and say, now, God, here's what I'm going to give you for my sin. Here's what I'm going to do for my sin. And we actually spit in God's face, whether we know it or not, by denying the gift that He's got for us. So we become the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Many times I've heard people say, we're all God's children, and that makes everybody feel good, but it's not what the Bible says. Galatians 3:26 says, for we are the sons of God, or you are all the sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. It's not faith and then what else you do for that. You are the children of God because of what Jesus Christ has done and your faith in Him. We've been adopted into His family. It's not just the adoption like we know of in this world, but we've been brought into His family as adult children. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 said, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Not only has God provided this wonderful salvation for us and illumined our hearts to the gospel of the grace of God, but then He has raised us up, the Bible says, and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. And we are heirs, because we're children, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And that word joint means equal heirs. Not that we're equal with Christ, but we're equal in our inheritance with Christ. Let's look at Romans 8, 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16 and 17. I think it's just prior to this, or someplace nearby in Romans, that it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It can't make it any plainer than that. We just read how you get the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our redemption when we trust Christ. Having believed, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit. And so here in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Every member of the church, the body of Christ, is an heir of God as His child.
Verse 9, if you don't have the Spirit.
Okay, in chapter 8?
Right there, yeah.
Yeah, in chapter 8 it talks about, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His. So do you believe what the Word of God says, or are you still blinded by the god of this world? Have you trusted in the sacrifice of Christ alone, or are you trusting in your religion or in your works? There is simply no middle ground. The Bible clearly declares that salvation is a gift from God to all believe, to all who believe, and is to the praise of His glory and grace. And so the Bible is not complicated. The Bible is a bottomless well of truth. And as the Spirit of God teaches us that truth, it clears it all up. I just looked at a church's statement of faith or something, what they believe, and they said, when the Bible is fuzzy, the Bible's never fuzzy. We're the ones that got fuzzy eyesight. We're the ones that got fuzzy brains, but the Bible's not fuzzy. We read it, we may not understand what it says, but it means what it says, when it was written, to whom it was written, and all of that, but it means what it says. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, all of those things. But it's important that we understand what part of that Bible is written to us, and Paul is the author of that part of the Bible that's written to us. And so it's to the praise of His glory and grace. The issue is, do you believe the book, or are you going to trust in man's wisdom, in man's religion, and in what you have created as your religion, as your faith? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious book the Bible is. For it's in that book that we come to know You. It's in this book that we know what You have done. And it's in this book that we know what You're going to do. And so we praise You and thank You for Your word. And we thank You for this marvelous gospel of grace, knowing that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, Your Son, came into this world to die for us. And for each one here that truly believes that and has put their trust in Him and Him alone, all the promises for eternity have become ours. And we praise You and thank You for that. And should there be anyone here, Heavenly Father, that does not believe it, we pray that Your Spirit would illumine their eyes and open their hearts to the marvelous gospel of salvation, that Christ died in their place. And we praise You and thank You for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our final hymn.